Okay, so tonight we are just before Sukkot, and the discourse that we're looking at was said 29 years ago, in 1982, and it was said on the night, today, this Tuesday, has been the 13th of Tishrei. Now, the 13th of Tishrei is the yahrzeit of the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Reb Shmuel, the Maharash, he's called. And so, Moreinu Harav Shmuel. So, Mem He Resh Shin, Maharash. So, many rabbinic figures have sort of abbreviated titles. Rashi, the Rambam, and relatively modern figures as well also have these abbreviated names. So the Maharash passed away on the 13th of Tishrei. So that year, as quite frequently, the late Lubavitcher Rebbe made a Hasidic gathering at that time. And made a Hasidic gathering, and so he said this discourse, which I probably heard at the time, because these would be broadcast over the international phone system. And in Lubavitch House in London, people would come at 2:30 in the morning, which was 9:30 American time, and listen, and so I probably heard the discourse at that time when it was first said. But later, it was then transcribed, and then the Rebbe edited it, gave it a kind of final editing, and it was published in 1986. So this is an edited discourse. Now, it begins with the word, the front page of what we've got is from Sedra Mishpatim. And if you look down at verse 16, what this is actually going through, let's begin at verse 14. Shalosh regalim tachog li bashana. You should celebrate three foot festivals. These are the three pilgrim festivals. Now, this is in Sedra Mishpatim. After Moses has been given a lot of laws, like practical laws, civil law, then there comes a passage about the festivals. And it says there you should celebrate three festivals, three pilgrim festivals, festivals when everyone will go to Jerusalem. Es Chag HaMatzot Tishmor, it speaks about Matzot, that's in verse 15. Then in verse 16, V'Chag HaKatzir Bikurim Ma'asecha, and the festival of reaping. That's right. Ba'os b'chad ma'asecha min ha'sadeh, when you gather in what you have produced from the b'chag ha'katzir. I missed a line. And the festival of reaping, bikurei ma'asecha, the first fruit of your produce. Asher tizra basadeh, which you will sow in the field. So the first fruit of the produce is reaped around which festival? The second foot festival. After Pesach?
Sukkot.
No.
Wait, the reaping.
Forget about the reaping. What's the festival after Pesach? Pesach?
Tu Bishvat is in between now.
Shvat, that's actually before Pesach.
Before, but totally confused here.
No, so 49 days after Pesach is Shavuot.
Of course, Shavuot.
Yeah. So Shavuot is actually a festival of harvesting of reaping the first fruits. It's the beginning of the harvest season. So Shavuot is the beginning of the harvest season, and that's when the first fruits are brought, begin to be brought to the temple. So that's that festival, and then we come to Sukkot. V'chag ha'asif, and the festival of ingathering. I mean, another, you could use the same word, harvest, but in Hebrew you've got katzir, which means reaping, and asif, which means like gathering in. But seit hashana, at the end of the year, ba'aspecha et ma'asecha min asadeh, when you harvest, you gather your produce from the field. Shalosh pamim b'shana yira'e kol zchucha et pnei Hadon Hashem. Three times a year, all your males should see or be seen by, as it were, the face of God, your master. In other words, come to Jerusalem. I think that a lot of the women folk came as well, but it was the men were had to come if they could. I mean, they didn't always come, but so that was the concept of the three foot festivals, and the discourse kicks off from this word v'chaga asif v'tzeit hashana, this the festival of harvest. Because there's always there's some kind of verse which is the window through which we get the discourse. So the discourse is a spiritual teaching, and it operates by connecting with a verse in the Tanakh, it operates from a verse, a pasuk, and so to begin the discourse, we usually have the melody of the discourse. O yom bam ba ya 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 yo ya ya ra ba ra o yo ha ya yam ba ya ya yam bam bom ha ya ra dam ba ya ya ra dam ba yom ha ho ya ya ra dam ba ya ya ho ha yeridam ba yam ba yom ba yeridam ba ha yeridam ba yo ha ya yam ba yeridam bo yam ba yeridam bo ho ya ya ho ya yo ho b'chag ha'asif. That's on the next page. B'chag ha'asif gomer, and the festival of harvest. When you gather your produce from the field. Right, you got it? So we're in the first line. Umavaye bal hahilula. And the person, Reb Shmuel, the fourth Chabad Rebbe, the Maharash, he explains, he wrote many, many discourses, and he explains, footnote 2 says, when he said these discourses were said in 1869. So in his discourses of 1869, Demashra Regalim Nikbu Bizmanei Atfua, he points out the fact that these festivals, Pesach, Shavuot, Pesach is actually the beginning of the barley harvest. And Shavuot is the time of the wheat harvest, which is 49 days later, 7 weeks later. And then you have Sukkot, which is the end of the main harvest season. He says the fact that these festivals are fixed by the Torah at the time of the harvest, Hamechuvan hu be'ika, the main reason is litvua beruchniyut, a spiritual harvest. So there's a physical harvest that the farmer reaps in the field, but there's also spiritual harvest. Now, another way of looking at that is that in the time when the temple exists and the Jewish people are in their land in a total and a free way, and the world, especially when the world is at peace, the fact of making these harvests is itself something spiritual. The fact that the produce grows in the land of Israel, and first of all there's the barley, and then there's the wheat, and then there's the general ending off of the harvest at Sukkot time. this is all in fact a very spiritual event, and it's spirituality and physicality which have been bonded together. But at the moment we're in the time of exile, and in the time of exile there's a certain dislocation between the physical and the spiritual. So therefore, although the verses in the Torah speak about harvesting in the field, the focus is on a spiritual harvest. V'zehu ma shenikva chag ha-sukkot b'zman ha-sifat ha-tfuah. That's why the festival of Sukkot is established at the time of the ingathering of the harvest. V'ad shenikha b'shem chag ha-asif. In fact, it's even called the festival of harvest. Mipnei she'inyano shel chag ha-sukkot, because the concept of Sukkot kashur is connected with uval acharei ha'avoda da'asifat ha-tfuah. It comes after the service of gathering in the harvest, spiritually gathering in the harvest. Va'asafta de'ganecha b'tirchoshecha v'yitzarecha, as it says elsewhere, you should gather your crops, your wine and your oil, right? This is from the that's right, from the second paragraph of the Shema. So there is this gathering. Hello, hi.
Hi.
Come in. Here, we'll just read something like the over here. We've reached that fifth line.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah. So the point is that Sukkot is called in the Torah, it's called the harvest festival, the festival of the ingathering of the harvest. The whole idea is that Sukkot is the end of the harvest. Pesach is the beginning of the barley harvest. Shavuot is the wheat, the beginning of the wheat harvest, and then at the end of the summer is the conclusion of the main time of harvesting, and that's Sukkot. So there's even the idea that what the Sukkah is made of are like stalks of corn, like the stalks. Because what is left over from the whole process of harvesting and cutting, and so the stalks of corn are left over, so they are kosher to use as chach for the Sukkah, stalks of corn, like the long stalks, the hard stalks. Because they grow from the ground, they haven't been made into any object, which means they don't acquire impurity, and they last, like ordinary leaves, would wither away over 7 or 8 days. Whereas the stalks of corn, they're just gonna stay there. Like evergreen leaves, which last. And so we use things which last, or bamboo, different kinds of thing that people use for the schach, the roof of the sukkah. So in other words, so the roof of the sukkah is described in the Talmud, in Tractate Sukkah, as psolet, the refuse of the harvest is what's used for, or could be used, for making the sukkah. So what it's saying here is that the harvesting is a spiritual harvesting. And we have already done the harvesting. And now, at the conclusion of the harvesting, comes the festival of Sukkot. Ukamo, right? This is fifth line down, three words in. Ukamo shasifat ha-tfuah kipshuta begashmiut. Just the same way that the gathering of the harvest, literally, in physical terms, he lifnei knisat ha-chag, is before the beginning of the festival. We don't do the harvesting on the festival. It's called the harvest festival, but we don't do the harvesting on the festival. We do it before. The b'yontav mishari, because on yontav it wouldn't be allowed to do the harvesting. Keinu gam b'ruchniyot. So it is too in spiritual terms. When we're considering that Sukkot is a conclusion of a spiritual harvesting, shel acharei ha'avodah, after the service of the ba'os b'chem et tfuot ha'aretz, that when you gather in the harvest of the land, hine az, then tachogu et chag Hashem shivat yomim, you celebrate the festival of God for 7 days. So, in other words, there's some kind of spiritual harvest that's taken place, and then comes the festival. V'tzarich lahavin, and the discourse asks the question, we have to understand, ha-shaychut d'chag ha-sukkot. What's the connection of the Sukkot festival? D'shmo hu al shem b'sukkot teishvu shivat yamim. It's called Sukkot because it says in the pasuk in another place in the Torah, in Emor, in Leviticus, in Sukkot you should dwell for 7 days. So there's a command: you should dwell in Sukkot for 7 days. See, the verse that was quoted here at the beginning is from Mishpatim, is in Exodus, where it's just very briefly mentioned these three festivals: Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. In Emor, in Vayikra, in Leviticus, it goes into much more detail about the festivals. So what is the connection between the idea of dwelling in Sukkot for 7 days, leba'osbachem et tvot ha'aretz, to the idea of gathering the produce of the earth, of the land? V'gam tzarich la'avin, we also have to understand. Now, the verse about commanding us to dwell in Sukkot, from Emor, from Leviticus, it says, "B'sukot teishvu shivat yamim. Kol ha'ezrach b'Yisrael yeishvu b'sukot. In Sukkot you should dwell for 7 days. Every citizen of the Jewish people should dwell in Sukkot. D'lecha'ora hare hatzivui b'sukot teishvu. It seems the command that we should dwell in Sukkot, hu l'chlalut Yisrael, is to the whole Jewish people, l'chol echad m'Yisrael, and every individual Jew. Umma mosif, what is it adding? B'ma shekatuv, what it says afterwards, kol ha'ezrach b'Yisrael yeshvu b'sukkot, every citizen of Israel should dwell in Sukkot. Hi. The Torah is supposed to be non-redundant. It's supposed to say it's supposed to say everything just once, and okay. It's supposed to say everything just once, and if it repeats something or seems to repeat it, it must have a reason. So it says in this other verse, which I should really have photocopied as well, I forgot, that in Sukkot you should dwell for 7 days. Every citizen in Israel, in the Jewish people, should dwell in Sukkot. It seems to be repeating itself. So what's the meaning of that? So, v'gam tzarech lahavin, at the end of this paragraph, the final question, we also have to understand, ma shebat tzivui b'sukkot teshvu, when it says you should dwell in Sukkot, Omer, it says teishvu shivat yamim, it says you should dwell for 7 days. But when he gives the other command, the second part of the verse, every citizen, Omer yeshvu stam, it just says you should dwell in Sukkot, and it doesn't mention 7 days. Alright, so hopefully we're going to wrap up all those different questions, but you see the approach of a Talmudic discourse. If someone is giving a pilpul in the Talmud, they will start with like questions, akasha, something is difficult to understand. Shalom Aleichem, how are you?
My hands wet.
Okay. Okay, it's lovely seeing you.
Yeah.
And I hope you've recovered from your flight.
Thank you.
Okay, so we've just finished the first paragraph over here. So in a Talmudic discourse, there are questions. And the method of Talmudic discourse is to ask questions, one question, another question, another question. And And then the sort of the, you know, the good Talmudist will like put it all together and explain everything in such a way that all the questions are answered. Or as was expressed by one of the in the Brisk school of Lithuania, you resolve it by showing that the questions are not questions. You change the parameters and you realize that wasn't a question after in general the mystical tradition, I mean it does, there are in the Zohar, in the Holy Zohar, there are questions. You know, the Zohar will quote a verse and then will ask a question about the verse. But what the Rebbe is doing, he is somehow applying the Talmudic method to these Hasidic discourses. So, while it's true that previous Chabad Rebbeim would often begin a discourse with a question, the Rebbe does it much more. So there's like a string of questions. Many of the questions were asked by previous Rebbeim, but like Rabbi Shneur Zalman would ask one, and Rabbi Dov Ber would ask another, and Tzemach Tzedek would ask another. And so the Rebbe puts down all these different questions. Because what one of his goals was to connect together the revealed and the hidden aspects of Torah. And so therefore, I haven't seen this written anywhere clearly, but that's what I feel, is that the fact that the Rebbe begins with like a string of questions, almost every discourse we study, it's always the first paragraph, is a string of questions. The previous Rebbe would also begin discourses with questions, but not as many. And sometimes in the course of the discourse, the questions would not be answered. So the question was an opening. It's an opening to a teaching, but not necessarily is there an answer. I think in this discourse there are answers, but in a sense the main point is what is going to be unfolded. By the fact of asking these questions, we are trying to look at what is between the lines, what Sukkot is really about, what the four kinds, the four plants, Lulav, Etrog, and so on, are really about, and to try and investigate that. So that's what the discourse wants us to try to understand with our human minds. The idea is that something which is spiritual and ultimately ineffable, beyond language, beyond conceptualization, should be able to be absorbed in our mind in such a way that we can think about it. So that needs special vocabulary very often, you know, the terminology of Sfirot, divine emanations, things like that, in order that we should be able to grapple with these ineffable and non-physical concepts. Right, the second paragraph. V'hine, behold, behemshech letachogu et chag Hashem shivat yamim, after it says, in Emor, in Leviticus, after it says you should celebrate the festival of Hashem for 7 days, Mamshicha Katuv, the verse goes on to say, Ulekachtim lachem bayom harishon, you should take for yourself on the first day Pri Eitz Hadar, the fruit of a tree. Well, Hadar can be beautiful. It's also translated in another way, which we'll come to in a minute. Kapot marim, branches of the date palm, v'anaf eitzavot, and a branch of a tree which grows in a thick way. And we understand that as the myrtle, the hadassim, v'arvei nachal, and willows of the brook, which are the weeping willow that we have. So those are the four plants, the etrog, the lulav, the hadassim, the myrtle, and the willow.
Pre Hadar is citrus.
Yeah, you mean that's what it's called now? That's the word for citrus.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so that comes from this verse, but the concept, what does it mean, Hadar?
Mm-hmm.
So one way of understanding the word Hadar is from the word Lahader, to beautify, mm-hmm. Hidur. Or Hadar, it dwells. Now, so that's in fact going to be the concept that we're going to focus on, the idea that the citrus dwells on the tree, unlike most other fruit, which ripen and then fall off the tree. If the citrus fruit, if the etrog, is supported on the tree and doesn't fall off by its own weight, it'll continue to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm told by an etrog salesman that if it grows too big, then it can't be sold. So they have to pick them at a certain ideal point, because most people don't want a rugby ball sized etrog for
we
their.
Saw them in Israel.
Well, yeah. I remember a rabbi in London had a. Beautiful. All right, so these are the four kinds of plant. The zmanashal mitzvah zu, and the main time of this mitzvah, hudafka biyom yeshon, the main mitzvah is on the first day. Outside the temple, in the time of the temple, outside the temple, they would only shake the lulav on the first day of the festival. That's why there's a lot more fuss about the first day, halachically. You know, there's certain things that on the first day it wouldn't be kosher, but on the second day it would. When the temple was destroyed, they instituted, and in the temple, they shook it every day. But even so, the first day is more important. And when the temple was destroyed, they instituted that it should be taken every day of Sukkot for 7 days, outside Jerusalem as well, outside the temple. But it's, but still the first day is the main focus. V'yom harishon shel hachag, on the first day of this festival, shemitzad ba'os b'chem, and the festival comes as a result of the ingathering. V'imeyot, now despite the fact, shemitzvah netilat dalet minim, that the mitzvah of taking the four kinds of plant, einak shorak hukach im etzem hachag, isn't connected so much with the whole idea of this festival, ka mitzvah di yeshiva b'sukkah, unlike the mitzvah of dwelling in the sukkah. You see, the mitzvah of dwelling in the sukkah is all the 7 days of the festival, originally 7 days. Now, outside Israel, we have an eighth day as well. And in Israel, they also have an eighth day, which is Shmini Atzeret, but we have 2 days Shmini Atzeret, and some aspect of Sukkot carry on into Shmini Atzeret for us, the first day of Shmini Atzeret. But the idea of the sukkah, that's all the way through the 7 days of the festival, without distinction. But from the very beginning of the festival, from the night of the festival, Mishekidesh Achag, from as soon as the festival comes in, tomorrow night, Wednesday, whatever time it is, 6:30 or something, the festival will begin, and there we are, it will be the time to dwell in the sukkah. Masha'en ken achiyav the mitzvot netilat dalet minim, whereas the mitzvah of taking the four plants, that matchil baboker, that begins in the morning. Ba'alot ha'shacha, or lechatchila minei tzachama, it's just giving us the halachic parameters. It could be at dawn. See, there's dawn and sunrise. Dawn is the earlier time, and then sunrise. So, it's best to shake the lulav and etrog after sunrise. If, however, one had to go on a journey or go to work or something like that in the days of Chol HaMoed, so dawn would also be possible. Mikol makom, nonetheless, harigam mitzvah zuk shura im yom harishon dechag asif. This mitzvah is particularly focused on the first day. So we have a certain distinction between the actual sitting in the sukkah, which relates to the whole 7 days, and the taking of the four plants, even though in fact we do take them the whole time, but the emphasis is on the first day. All right, so let's try and understand that paragraph bit. Ulahavin ze, yesh lahakdim, miss out the brackets. Yesh lagdim mash omer azal. Let's first quote something from the Midrash that the sages say. Okay, they give us a striking statement. There are a number of statements in the Midrash which talk about these four plants. And Pri Eitz Hadar, Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The citron, the etrog, that's God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kapot Marim, doesn't mean the object is dog, but it means it's telling us something about God. The Lulav, Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's talking about God as well. Anaf Eitz Avod, the myrtle, Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's also talking about God. Ave Nachal, the willow leaves, the willow branch, Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's also God. I think the way the Midrash continues, or a way that a number of commentators take it, they represent in some sense the letters of God's name. So the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, there's some sense in which waving the lulav or holding the lulav makes one think about godliness. There's another passage in the Midrash where it says not that it's God, it's the Jewish people. And it talks about each of the four plants as representing a particular kind of individual in the Jewish people, which we'll come to. But so this is one aspect. The Midrash is saying this is the point of the four plants is to express godliness. Now let's understand what this means. Umavai Bal Ha'ilula, and the Rebbe Maharash, whose yard side it is, he explains in a discourse about this. The Masha Kol Echad Me'arba Minim Moreh Al HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why do each of these plants express godliness? What is there about an etrog or a lulav which expresses godliness? You can't compare God to any physical object. So what is it that is expressing godliness? Humitzad inyana achdut shebehem. It's because each of these four plants expresses the idea of unity. And the whole concept of God, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So God expresses unity, and each of these four plants also expresses unity. In which way do they express unity? Now, they express unity in different ways. The Pri Eitz Hadar Zeh Etrog. Now, the thing, the fruit that is called the fruit of the tree which dwells, which remains. Zeh Etrog, that is the Etrog, quoting from the Talmud, Shedar bi'ilano mishana l'shana. It remains on the tree from one year to the next. Says that in Tractate Sukkah. Says in footnote 21. So the etrog remains on the tree from one year to the next. De b'meshach ha'shana, and during the course of the year, yesh kama v'kana shinuyim. There are many different kinds of changes. In the weather, in the atmosphere, in the season, mina katzeh la katzeh, from one extreme to the other. Shelechein nikhet b'shem shana melishom shinui. That's why it's called a year. The word year, shana in Hebrew, comes from a word is similar to a word shinui, which means change, l'shanot, to change something. So a year, funny enough, the word shana also means to repeat, because the cycle of the year repeats. But what is repeating? A whole series of changes. The changes through the different seasons. Lefi sheyesh bakol shinuyei ha'avirim, because there are all the different changes of season. D'chol ha'shisha tkufot, ha'shesh tkufot shenimnot b'katuv. The verse in this Sedra Noach, which is talking about the flood. After the flood, God says, "Zera v'katzia v'kol v'chom v'kaitz v'choref lo yishvotu." It gives six words which refer to seasons of the year, and it says that those seasons will not cease, will not stop anymore, because during the year of the flood, when the water covered the earth, the seasons didn't function either. So the Talmud explains that there are six seasons. Zera is in the autumn when you plant the seeds. Choref is the winter. Kor is the later in the winter, which kor means cold, like January. Katsir is the beginning of the reaping time in the spring. Kayetz is the summer. And then Chom, the heat, is the late summer. So these are the six periods of the year. So Va'etrog, and the etrog which remains on the tree through all those different seasons, Husovelet kol hashinuyim, it suffers, it bears all those differences. The Rebbe sometimes spoke about this like applied to a person, you know, who goes through different experiences in life. There are positive experiences, difficult experiences, challenging experiences, God forbid, tragic experiences. All these different things are part of a person's life, joyful experience. They're part of a person's life, and on the one hand, we suffer from them, we sovel, we accept them, we bear them. But even more, the Lorachu sovelet kol ha'avirim, not only does the etrog bear or suffer all these changes, shumekabel mehem tosefet smicha, it grows from them as well. The thing about the etrog is that not only does it go through the winter, it grows from the winter. And that, when you apply it to a person, that's how a person should be as well. Yes, of course, when it's spring and everything is fine and dandy, we grow from it. But when, unfortunately, it's in a personal sense, it's winter or it's cold, there's something wrong, we should be able to grow from that as well. So whatever the situation, we should be able to grow from it. That's the real... What are you thinking about? You're smiling. That's the real concept of oneness in an etrog. It unifies all the contrasting seasons. And from all of them becomes one thing. What is the one thing? Mitziyut ha'etrog, the existence of this etrog. It's an interesting concept. So when you look at the etrog is expressing this unification of contrasting seasons. And so now we have this physical etrog, but it is expressing oneness in that sense. So it's almost like another way of writing the word echad. The word one expresses godliness. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the etrog expresses oneness. You look at the etrog and you think about this concept here, that is, which is basically in the Talmud, just fleshed out here a bit. You have the concept of the way the etrog expresses unity, and what unity is it? It's the unity of God. Valderech zeh gam b'lulav. Now, it's the same thing also with the lulav. The lulav is called kapot tmarim, and the word kapot really means something bound together. And the Darshu Razal, the sages explain, Tzarich liot kapot, it has to be in such a way, Sha'alim tzirchim liot ba'ofan shiyuruim lekapotanu lo'ogdam yachad im ha'shidra kedava echad. The leaves have to be in such a way that you can bind them together with the spine of the lulav, so it becomes one thing. Now, the interesting thing about the lulav branch, I mean, technically, botanically speaking, the lulav branch is an immature palm branch. Because when the palm branch grows more, the fronds, the leaves of the lulav separate, and it becomes the typical palm branch image, and in between the leaves start growing dates. So that's what's happening to this palm branch. But we have it at an earlier stage of development, when the leaves are still close to the spine. But if you don't bind them, they still can fall away a bit, and so we bind them. So we're keeping it as one thing, that it's there bound as one object. Even though there are other trees which are similar in various ways, to the lulav. Ein ze ba'ofen dechapot kebelulav. It's not, you don't get a tree which is so similar in the way that the lulav is, that all the different leaves are bound together. This way in which you have many different leaves all bound together in one stick, as it were. That's an unusual thing. And that's what the lulav represents. So the lulav represents another kind of unity. That physically, these leaves, which could be separate, are all together. V'cheinu gam b'hadasim, and similarly with the myrtle, anaf etzavot, which is, it's called avot. Now, avot means with, somehow with thick leaves growing, thick growing together. The point about the myrtle is it's tlata b'chadkina. The myrtle grows with three little leaves on each, 1 second, I haven't drawn that very well. On each shoot where it comes out, there are three growing together, and ideally, they should be covering each other. So a good myrtle, it should have leaves which are growing up the stem, and there are three on each, at each place, there should be exactly three. So, not two and one, that's a whole business, you know, like trying to sort out whether it's really three going all the way up this thing. So that means you when you look at the myrtle, it's got this thick impression of thick little groups of leaves climbing up the stem. Do you have your lulav here?
No, I haven't got it yet.
Ah, okay, so. No, okay. So there you have these leaves going up the stem, and they also represent oneness. The hagam shem gimel alim nifradim, even though they are three separate leaves. Mikol makom heim avot. Nonetheless, they are as if they are like klia. Klia is like what you do with plaits, as if they were plaited together. They look as if they were plaited together, like a girl's plait. So they look as if they're plaited or somehow woven together. Even though, in fact, they are three separate leaves, but they are bunched together on each little point, and so they look as if they're plaited together. V'cheinu gam ba'arava, and similarly with the willow of the brook, weeping willow, we call it in English, Shenikra b'gemara, we're now on the next page, b'shem achvana. The Talmud calls the willow the brotherly plant. Al shem shegedelim b'achava. They grow, willows always grow a large number together. Even now when you, the place in Hampstead Heath where there's willows, all over London there are willows. That's, so the willows, they always grow a lot together. It's rare to see just one willow tree. It's unless it's planted in someone's garden in order to get willows for Sukkot. But the natural way in which you see willows, it's always a lot growing together. The Afar Pishem Avi Nachal Arvei Lashon Rabim, even though they are willows of the brook in the plural, Heim Ba'achva Ba'achdut, they're in a state of unity. And that's how they grow. They usually grow many willows together. So we have here four different kinds of unity. I'm sure we could explore these concepts of unity. You know, the way the etrog goes through different seasons, and the lulav is the separate leaves which are bound together, and the hadasim are little groups of leaves which grow closely together, and the willow is separate, but they grow as a group. I'm sure one could spin out all kinds of interesting concepts of those different kinds of unity. But the theme that it focuses on in the next paragraph is that in each of these cases, the unity is a unity of disparate qualities. V'hinei, let's just have a look on page Kufayin Dalet, the second paragraph. V'hine inyan ha'achdut sheba'arba minim elu, the concept of unity in these four kinds of plant, hu ba'ofen shemiribui nase achdut, that from the many it becomes one. Whose motto is that? The United States. E pluribus unum. Is that it? Something like that. From the many are one. Right? The all the different states become one state. The Rebbe knew that very well. The Rebbe was an American citizen and was very conscious of the whole American concept. So from the many becomes one, becomes a oneness. Ukmo be'etrog, as with an etrog, shahavirin de shishat kufot, de shesh tkufot de shahan shana, the seasons, the six seasons of the year, im shonim zemizeh, they contrast, they're different, v'ad sheim ofchim, they're even opposite to each other. V'af opichem eim mitachdim achakach, but nonetheless they're unified, v'nasim davar echad, they become the one etrog. V'cheinu gam belulav, similarly with the lulav, shemizeh gufa sheomrim shetzarich liot klapot, the very fact we say the leaves have to be bound together. Muvan sheyesh alim nifradim, you understand that they are separate leaves, which could be very separate. But we have to take the lulav at the time and treat it in such a way that the leaves are bound together. V'cheinu gam ba'adas, and similarly with the myrtle, shetzarich liot gimel alim nifradim, there have to be three separate leaves, because each of these are actually three separate leaves, but they grow out of one point in the stem. V'sha'afo pichein dit achdu ze'em ze'a, nonetheless, they are unified with each other at that one point on the stem. And also they cover each other up. V'cheinu gam ba'ave nachal, and similarly with the willow, sheim ribu aravot, there are many willows, v'afo pichein mirtachdim ugdeilim ba'achaba, but nonetheless they grow together. So the concept of the lulav and etrog is the idea of unity. And it's expressed by the unity which comes from a multiplicity. There's a multiplicity and then that becomes one. And in that way, if we follow what the Midrash says, that's why every item in the four kinds represents godliness, because godliness represents the unifying principle in the whole universe. That everything, the whole multiplicity of existence, is really all expressed in the oneness of God. Hashem hu Elokim. Elokim is the divine name in a plural, with the numerical value Hateva, with the numerical value nature. And Hashem, Yudke Vavke, is Hashem Echad, that Hashem is one. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. Listen Israel, God, Hashem is our God. That means the multiplicity of Elohim making nature, in fact, it's all the oneness of Hashem. And Hashem Echad, God is one. Now, v'zeo gimel, v'zeo akesha de mitzvat netilat dalet minimim chaga sukkot, this is the connection of the taking of the four kinds with the festival of Sukkot. Ki inyana sukkahu shalom, the concept of the sukkah is peace. Haynu mashmi ribui nase achdut. The very same idea that from many things it becomes one. Now it gives a long footnote on this. Footnote 34. The sukkah is, it says, it's known the sukkah is like Noah's ark. You see, Kabbalistically, the sukkah represents the sphira, the attribute bina, understanding. And so does Noah's Ark. And that represents the world to come as well. Now, Noah's Ark is the place where there was peace. In which way was there peace? All the different animals were there in Noah's Ark and they lived peacefully together. Even though normally these animals would pursue each other and eat each other up. But in the Ark there was peace. And so therefore, there is this concept of peacefulness, and he quotes another verse, Lo yareyu v'lo yashchitu b'chol ha'kodshi. No one will do bad, no one will damage in my whole holy mountain. Applied to the Ark of Noah and to the Sukkah. And there's another thing that the Talmud says, a rather mysterious statement in the Talmud, Shekol Yisrael Ru'uyim Leshev B'Sukkah Achat. The whole Jewish people would be fit to dwell in one Sukkah. So there would be this enormous, enormous Sukkah, and all the millions of the Jewish people would be dwelling in that Sukkah together. Now, the Sukkah is not supposed to be very high, because you're supposed to be able to see the Schach very easily, and the shadow. The shadow can't be the shadow of the walls, it has to be the shadow of the Schach. So therefore, the maximum height for a Sukkah is... 20 amos. So the thing is that if you have it's going to be quite a low sukkah, but a huge low sukkah. They'll have to be like air conditioning or something installed as well at various points. But you can imagine a vast sukkah with the entire Jewish people in this sukkah. So that's the image that the Talmud has, and the Talmud suddenly throws out this image. So from the point of view of Hasidic thought, that emphasizes the way the Sukkah represents peace and unity. So the Sukkah represents peace in the sense, we also in the prayers, Ufchos aleinu Sukkat Shlomecha, spread over us the Sukkah of your peace. So the Sukkah represents peace and it represents unity.
Sukkah, it's also covering, isn't it?
Yeah.
The word Sukkah.
Yes, although in that sense it's seen as a Sukkah, like a Sukkah. Okay. We also speak about Harachamon in the Bekat HaMazon, in the Grace After Meals, during Sukkot, we say, Harachamon hu yakim lanu et Sukkat David HaNofelet. God should raise up for us the fallen Sukkah of King David. So, Sukkah represents the kingship of David, which should be re-erected. So the Sukkah has many, there's many images emerging from the concept of the Sukkah. So this concept of unity with the Sukkah, so here we can also understand the Mizembu van Gamba Noger Lechag HaSukkot, so we can understand also concerning the festival of Sukkot, Shu'al Shem B'Sukkot Teshvu, relating to the idea of dwelling in the Sukkah, She'inyano hu ma shemiribui nase achdut, that from the multiple there becomes one. That's why there's the idea of the festival of Sukkot, which is 7 days. Now, Shivat Yamim, the idea of 7 days expresses 7 different days, a division into 7 days. Every day is something different than the other one. In fact, these 7 days, they express the differentness throughout time. Why? Ki shivat yimei ha-shavua, because the 7 days of the week, hein shivat yimei ha-hekef, they're the 7 days of a cycle. So the fact that a week is a cycle, and that cycle continues all the time, expresses the fact that the whole of time can be in some way categorized as these 7 days. That's why every Sunday, in every week, Sunday is called Yom Rishon, the first day. In Hebrew, you say the first day of the week, the second day of the week, that's Sunday, Monday. So every Sunday is called Yom Rishon, the first day. Hayom Yom Sheni, and then the second day, Monday. The Luchora, how can it say this? Halom Ibriyat Olam Adata, from the time of creation of the world till now, there are thousands, myriads of days. Why do we just count it, the first day, the second day, the third day? Why don't we say this is day 76,324? as the day since the beginning of creation, 5772 years ago. And the explanation of this is shezelefi shem yemei ahekef, because they're days of a cycle shechozrim chalila, which continues to go round and round. So each Monday relates to each previous Monday all the way back through time, but it means that the 7 days represent seven distinct qualities in the whole of time going back. Ve'inyan chag ha-sukkot shivat yamim hu, and the concept of seven, the festival of Sukkot being 7 days, shekol shivat yamim, that all the 7 days, which are seven different days, na'asim inyan echad, they become one thing, chag ha-sukkot, the festival of Sukkot. So it's from the seven becomes the one. So just the same way that in the four plants we have the idea of a multiplicity becoming a oneness, so in the Sukkah as well we have the idea of a multiplicity becoming a oneness. The whole Jewish people could dwell in the Sukkah, all the people who are in the Sukkah are unified together, and the very idea that we dwell 7 days in a Sukkah, which takes all the seven different categories of time going back through to the beginning of existence, they're also unified together in the festival of Sukkot. Alright, so on one level, we've got, I'm not quite sure how many of the initial questions we've answered, but we've got the basic idea that each of the different components of the Sukkot festival represents unity, and it represents a unity of disparate parts, and the disparate parts come together, whether they're in time, or whether they're in function, or whether it's in season. And in all those different qualities, they come together and are one, and that's the connection between Sukkot and the four plants. Now, section Dalet, paragraph Dalet, Ubiya Inyan, now explaining this, the idea of the four kinds of plant and Chag HaSukkot, but Omek Yoter, a little bit more deeply, the Inyan HaAchdut Shebishneihem, the concept of unity in both these categories, whether it's the Sukkah or the four kinds of plant, who lo rak ba'ofen et achdut shel dvarim nifchadim, it's not only the fact or the way of unifying separate things, eila achdut amitit shel lemayla mitchalkut, the unity which is being achieved here is a level of unity which is higher than division. Now this is an interesting concept, because what he's saying is we start off with something which is separate. Then we unify those separate things together and they become one. They could become one just as a handful of disparate things, but now they're one handful. Or they could become another existence which is a oneness which cannot be divided. He doesn't use this image here, but it occurs to me about childbirth. You have the husband and you have the wife. From the two of them becomes one child, and the child expresses the unity of the husband and wife, and the child is one. It's not two, it's not two things glued together. It's one mitzvah.
Not always.
Not always. Well, the child expresses multiple qualities. Well, he doesn't use that example. But that's the point, that we're actually talking about two kinds of oneness. So this is part of our cerebral experience during the festival of Sukkot. On the one hand, we're able to approach it, that we're entering into a situation where the many becomes one, and then we are able to take that to a higher level, that the one is a oneness which is beyond separation into different parts. The mitzvah netilat arba minim, because in the mitzvah of taking the four kinds, the plant, hine nosaf al achdut shebechol echad midal minim, in addition to the unity that we've spoken about in each plant separately, Shehi Achdut, going on to the next page, Shehi Achdut Shel Dvarim Nefradim, which is the unity of separate things. Then there's another point. You take the etrog in one, in you take the lulav and the myrtle and the aravot in one hand, and the etrog in the other, and you put them together. That becomes one mitzvah, the mitzvah of shaking lulav and etrog. So there is something disparate, and the disparate things are bundled together. But here it becomes one mitzvah, and when it's one mitzvah, it's on a higher plane altogether. Inyan echad. It's a concept of oneness which goes beyond the differences in the individual parts. Da'gam sheim arba minim shonim. Even though there are four different kinds of plant. Umin ha-katzeh la-katzeh. And they're extremely different from one extreme to another. As we see another point in the Midrash, Kedietaba Midrash, the arba minim shebelulav hem keneged arba sugim sheb Yisrael. The four kinds of plant of the lulav and etrog and so on, they correspond to four kinds of Jew. Me'asug shekeneged etrog. On the one hand, there's the kind of person that is represented by the etrog. Sheyesh bo tam b'reach. This is a famous teaching. The etrog has got taste and scent. Nowadays, it doesn't always happen that the etrog has such a nice scent, but many etrogim have a beautiful scent and also a nice taste. Now, if you just bite into an etrog after Sukkot, hopefully, it's actually a very sour taste. But if you cook it, like Nicole does, it makes beautiful etrog jam. As Nicole's a master, mistress of the etrog jam art. So there it's got a beautiful taste and also a beautiful scent. And this represents Torah and Ma'asim Tovim. Torah learning relates to taste, because we consume Torah, as it were. There's the taste of Torah. We Torah knowledge is like something which goes deeply within us. Whereas the scent, that relates to good deeds. So there's Torah study, Torah knowledge, and good deeds. So the etrog combines both. It's got both qualities. Then you have the lulav, which has got nice taste, because dates form on the lulav, and that's a good taste. So the lulav represents Torah, but it doesn't have any fragrance. So it's Torah by itself. And then you have the myrtle, which has a fragrance, which is like good deeds, but no taste. It doesn't produce an edible fruit. It produces little berries, but they're not edible. Ad la sub shekeneged arava, and then there's the willow, which has neither taste nor scent. It neither has Torah learning nor good deeds. Mikol makom heim nasim kulam, all these kinds become aguda chat lasot rotzonecha. As we said in the Rosh Hashanah prayers and Yom Kippur, they become one unity to do the will of God. The achdut zu, and this unity, achdut amitit, this is a true unity, the ultimate unity of the Jewish people. Forget about all the distinctions. Some are great scholars and very active in mitzvot, and others one or the other or neither. They're actually all one unified Jewish people, shalemayla mitchalkut, which is beyond any kind of separation. It's one Jewish people together. So, in other words, we have the four kinds, each one of them represents the many becoming one, and then we have a concept where all of them together become a oneness which is beyond distinctions.
This imagery has always bothered me about the lulav, because you don't actually eat the lulav.
Well, we don't eat it then.
No, but you never eat a lulav.
We eat dates.
Yeah, but the other three, it's direct. You smell the etrog, you can eat the etrog.
Right.
Smell the myrtle, and okay, the willow doesn't have either. But the lulav, they make an association between the dates and the lulav. But the actual lulav, you don't try and eat and you don't smell it.
You're right.
Always bothered me a bit.
Well, maybe one could make. You see, the Torah, for Torah to be real, You can make some kind of drasha. But
on the back of the dates as well. Huh? On the back of the dates as well.
So Maureen is saying it represents before the dates come.
Or predated.
In other words, it's a process. From the lulav comes the process, from which ultimately results in dates that you can eat. Which might be saying, I mean, this is what I'm saying, you know, you can make up a drop. That from Torah learning, the Torah learning has to become manifested in the person. It's quite possible for a person to learn Torah, and it doesn't express itself in their behavior or their life or their, you know, it's quite possible, as the Talmud tells us, for people to learn Torah even in a negative way. So in order for the Torah to be positive, you have to see how it's being, how the process of Torah is working. So maybe that's the reason for the delay. You have to wait for the dates to form. Yes?
I see how Torah, you said, was taste, because it goes deeply within us. Can you say again how Masim Tovim relates to the Reach?
There's a passage in the Zohar where a mystical child called the Yunuka meets two rabbis. I think it's two. And he says to them, by the scent of your clothes, I see that you have not performed a certain mitzvah. The mitzvah was to say the Shema at the right time. And he says to them, by the scent of your clothes, I see that you have not performed this mitzvah. So the rabbis say, you know what, you're quite right. We didn't say the Shema. We actually have an excuse why we didn't say the Shema. We were busy burying a mitzvah. We found a corpse, and the corpse had to be buried, and so we buried it, and in between, the time for saying the Shema came and went, and we missed it. So from there, we learn that even though they did the right thing, it was permitted for them, and they were commanded to bury the dead person who had no one else to look after them, rather than say the Shema, and that is the din. Nonetheless, there is a good quality described as the fragrance of their clothes, that if they had said the Shema, they would have had, and now they didn't have it. So even though it was right that they didn't say it, it's still they don't have it. That aspect they don't have. And so another point that we learn from there relating to this is that the performance of a mitzvah gives a good fragrance. You could ask a question, why is it that the mitzvah, the very great mitzvah they did of burying the main mitzvah, didn't give them another positive fragrance? And maybe it did, but the fragrance of the Shema wasn't there. So there's another concept. When Jacob comes to Isaac to receive the blessing, Isaac says, Re'ei reyach b'ni, see the scent of my son is like a field that's been blessed by God. So one of the commentaries on this says that wherever a person goes, there is a possibility, of the scent of the Garden of Eden around the person, or the opposite, the scent of Gehinnom, of hell. If a person does good deeds, that evokes the scent of the Garden of Eden. If, God forbid, they do the opposite, then it's the opposite. So therefore, when Esau came to Isaac, Isaac's blind, you can't see, he shuddered. So why did he shudder? He felt the atmosphere of Gehinnom due to the bad deeds of Esau. So there's another occasion where we see good deeds and bad deeds expressed in terms of the scent of Gan Eden or the opposite. So there are two people.
It's a natural deodorant.
Yes. So there we have. Sorry. Right. So now we're up to hay. Is that true? No, no, we're not up to hay yet. Sorry. If we went straight to hay, we'd miss the answer to one of the questions. Okay, so this is a unity. We are 3-6 lines down in the first paragraph from this page, Kufayin Hay. 6 lines down. Val derech zeh beinyan da'achdut de sukkah. The same way, the unity of a sukkah, de la'achrei sh'oma ba'sukot teishvu shivat yamim. After it says in the verse, you should dwell in Sukkot for 7 days, which is in Yan Achdut Nifradim, which is a unification of 7 different things. The 7 separate days become the festival of Sukkot, or the Sukkah. Mosif, it adds, and our question was about this, why does it add this? Kol ha'ezrach b'Yisrael yeshvu b'Sukkot. The whole, every citizen of Israel should dwell in Sukkot. And here, it doesn't say dwell in Sukkot for 7 days. It just says Yeshvu Stam. Just dwell in the Sukkah without giving a number. Ve'eino omer Shivat Yamim. It doesn't say 7 days. And that is the Achdut Amitit Shelemayla Mitchalkut. That's the true unity which is higher than division. So the reason, this answers a couple of the questions at the beginning, why does it apparently repeat itself? And when it repeats itself, saying, for 7 days you should dwell in the Sukkah, every citizen of Israel should dwell in Sukkot. Why does it apparently repeat itself? And in the second phrase, it doesn't mention 7 days, is because the whole thing of the second phrase, is to express a unity which is above division. And incidentally, the word Ezrach relates to the word shining. So it's like a spiritual quality which is there, this shining quality which is beyond division. It doesn't actually say that in this discourse, but I think it says it in other discourses. The idea of the citizen, the Ezrach, meaning something that shines. So we have with both the four kinds and with the Sukkah, the idea of disparate things being unified together, and then another stage, that unity becoming a higher dimension of unity which is beyond division. Now, section Hey, V'alpizeh tuvan, and through that we can understand the connection of Chag HaSukkot to the idea of harvesting the harvest of the produce of the land. Ki ba'osvechem, the harvesting is also unity. At the beginning, the different stalks of corn are separate. And the gathering, you see the word harvest here, gathering, is actually gathering disparate things together. Is to gather them together, and to make them a unity. So you gather all the crops, you make a big haystack or something, you're gathering it together. Ushnanyam inyanim bezen, there are two concepts of this. The trila hi asifa, first of all, there's the gathering, the unification, shel ribua pratim, of all the different details, to chol min umin, of all the different kinds of produce, whether it's corn, or wine, or oil. So that would be corn, or grapes, or olives, so gathering them individually. And then there's the putting of all these three types together. They're all gathered into the house to one place, and they become part of the possessions of the farmer and his wife and his household. They now are his. And it's at this point various rules. Now you have to give maaser, you have to give a tenth, and all the other things you have to do, the agricultural laws of Jewish teaching. So the fact of them being gathered into the house is another stage of gathering, similar to the two stages in the case of the lulav and the four kinds, and in the case of the sukkah. Now, what is the gathering that we did earlier on, the point about Sukkot is that we don't do the gathering, we don't do the harvesting on Sukkot. We did the harvesting previously. And at the very beginning of this discourse, it said the harvest is really something spiritual. All right, now what it means is it's the spirituality of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. V'hine kol inyanim eilu, all these concepts, v'ayim la'acharei avodah da'atchalat chodesh Tishri, they come after the service of the beginning of the month of Tishri. Now the month of Tishri, the beginning is Rosh Hashanah, and then on the 10th is Yom Kippur. And the word Tishrei has the letters Otiyot Reishit. The letters spell the beginning. The Asara Yamim Shebein Rosh Hashanah LeYom HaKippurim, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, including both of them, Heim Bechinat Hitchalkut. They are divided. The 10 different days. But then you come to Yom HaKippurim. On Yom Kippur, Hem Mitkalelim U'Mitachdim B'Yom Echad. They are unified into one day, Yom HaKippurim. And Yom HaKippurim is called Achat B'Shana, once in a year. So Yom Kippur expresses the oneness of the days which come before Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days of penitence up to Yom Kippur. U'L'Achre Yom HaKippurim, and after Yom Kippur, we have the 4 days Shebein Yom HaKippurim LeSukkot, the 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Hi Achana LeKiyum Mitzvot BeSukkot Teshvu Netilat Dalet Minim. Those 4 days are a preparation for the taking of the, for the keeping of the mitzvah of dwelling in a sukkah. People build their sukkah, people buy their lulav. Kolel Gam Avodah DeBeOsvechot Masecho Min HaSadeh, including also the literal produce from the field. And this is all a preparation for the festival of Sukkot. So we've got here a perspective. You see, in Hasidic thought, the point where you are at this minute is always the absolute center of existence. And from this point where you are now, you can look at everything else. So when we were Erev Yom Kippur, you couldn't imagine anything more holy than Yom Kippur. However, now that we're just before Sukkot, Yom Kippur is a preparation for Sukkot. And so it is, every moment of life, wherever we are, that is the ultimate focus of all existence. It's a wonderfully important teaching for a person's life, all the way through life to 120 years old. That's and more. That every moment is the absolute focus of why the whole world was created. It was created for your sake, the Talmud tells us. For you, Bishvili Nivra Olam. Each person should say, for my sake the world was created. And everything that's ever happened is all a preparation for me at this moment. And everything in my life up to now is a preparation for this minute. So now we're considering Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of penitence, and Yom Kippur as a preparation for Sukkot. Now we've got an interesting thing, that the multiplicity of Rosh Hashanah and the rest of the days leading up to Yom Kippur, they are multiple. Then we have Yom Kippur, which is one unity. Eile sheb'yom ha-kippurim, but on Yom Kippur, she'en bo achila shtiya, where there's no eating or drinking, he be'ofen da'hafshata min'yanei ha'olam. The beautiful quality of Yom Kippur is of being hafshata, is like mufshat, means abstract, abstracted, it's beyond, it's stripped away from the world, it's beyond worldliness altogether, beyond physicality. One didn't eat or drink the whole day, and especially, as he goes on to say on the next page, Kufayin Vav, ubefrat betfilat ni'ilah de Yom HaKippurim, especially at the final prayer of Ne'ilah of Yom Kippur. Sha'az Yisrael u'malka b'l'chudoy. And then, as we discussed last week, the idea of being locked in with God. We're locked in together with God, the Jewish people and the King of the universe, together. Dezeo perish Ne'ilah. And that's what it means, locking, Ne'ilah. Sh'no'alim kol ha'sharim, all the gates are locked and we're inside. And the only ones inside are the Jewish people and God unified together in a wonderful, wonderful unity. However, all that is completely beyond the world. It's on a spiritual plane, which is beyond ordinary life altogether. Our task is to make this world a dwelling for God. In order to fulfill God's purpose in creating the world, that there should be a dwelling for the divine in this lower world, we have to draw that concept of unity below, into this physical world. So we're reaching up to this exalted unity which is beyond distinctions, and then we're trying to draw it into the world. Ad b'inyanim agashmin d'olam hazeh, till we reach the physical aspects of this world, matchil mibe'osbecha et ma'asecha min hasadeh, beginning with harvesting the produce from the field. That's world. Now, first of all, it's spiritual. Da'agam shi'avoda ruchanit, even though, as he said at the beginning of this discourse, it's something spiritual, mikol makom, nonetheless, it also relates to the real harvesting of the corn and the grapes and the olives in simple literal terms. So this is where we're getting involved with real reality, practical reality. The spiritual unity of Ni'ilah is being translated into the physical reality of a farmer harvesting the field and a businessman or women occupied in earning money and doing everything else that has to be done in this physical plane of existence. Valderech zeu gambo mitzvat b'sukot teshvu, and similarly with the mitzvah of dwelling in the sukkah, because the schach, the covering of the sukkah, tzicha liyot migonacham yikvecha. The Talmud says it's what's left over from the harvest of the corn and from the vat of so the leftover of the vines. Ubeze gufa davka mipsole goren veyekev. So there we have these different aspects of the harvest which now become the sukkah. Valderech zeu gamba mitzvat netilat dalet minim. Also, the shaking of the lulav, the taking of these four plants. You can't carry out the mitzvah just by having the right intention. You might think that if you had the right mystical intention, you could do the mitzvah. If you were not able to keep the mitzvah, I heard a very, very moving story about a man who was, he'd been exiled by the Russians. He was a chassid and he lived in Russia. And because he kept mitzvot, and sent his children to learn Torah, something like that, he'd been arrested, and he'd be sent into exile to some distant, distant place. And there he had to live in someone's house, some kind of tribesman's house. And it was extremely, extremely difficult living there. I don't know whether it was in Kazakhstan or in Siberia, but it was an extremely difficult experience living there. Anyway, one of the things he was hoping that his wife or his friends in Moscow would be able to get for him a shofar, that he would have a shofar for Rosh Hashanah. And they tried to send him one, but it came on Rosh Hashanah, and he couldn't unwrap the parcel, something like that. So he didn't have, or maybe he didn't even have it on Rosh Hashanah at all. He didn't have it. He couldn't blow it. So he imagined the shofar, you know, he imagined whatever he could imagine. And then, Motzei Rosh Hashanah, he got this parcel, and he opened it up, and there it's a shofar. But already Rosh Hashanah is finished. So what can he do with it? Well, he blew it. He blew it with a sense of great exaltation that here he is in the middle of nowhere, and nonetheless he's blowing the shofar, even though he knows that this is not what the mitzvah is. Now, a few months later, he was freed, thank God, and he was able to go back to the Jewish community in Moscow or somewhere. And this time, the next Rosh Hashanah, he was able to hear, or maybe he blew himself the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, in a completely, you know, relaxed environment, comparatively relaxing. he said the blowing of the shofar in that relaxed environment, that was the real mitzvah. All the exaltation about blowing the shofar Rosh Hashanah night was very nice, but he didn't have the mitzvah. Like the two rabbis, they had done a wonderful thing, they buried the corpse that had no one to bury it, but they missed the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, and so they didn't have that. And so here it's saying, it's not enough just to have the kavanah, you have to do the mitzvah itself. And you do the mitzvah through the avodah of midot. Oh no, sorry. You see, one way you could have the kavanah is through the emotions. Another way of having the kavanah is through the avodah of kingship. But no, there has to be the real practical event of taking these four plants, physical plants, and shaking them. And that is something which is real practical life. So, in other words, there are these exalted spiritual and mystical goals, but the whole point is to bring those goals down into the reality of the way we live. And that's the real focus of Chabad Hasidic teaching when it takes Kabbalistic concepts, which very often you could read the Kabbalistic concept as if you're going away from the world. And there's a sense in which people like to go away from the world. It's very inviting to leave to leave behind the responsibilities of life and to go into some spiritual realm to be lost in God. But in fact, we have to bring godliness down into the world in our practical life of a husband and wife being married together and everything else in life. That reality and establishing that reality in the world and expressed by the mitzvot of the Torah. So here we are in the final section, Zayin, and that's what it means, the Chag HaAsif, this festival of harvest, of gathering, when you gather all your produce from the field, which is the gathering of all these different things together. And the beginning is, V'atchala b'zeh, second line, Hishmasvin kol enyanim de Torah. One gathers all the concepts of Torah. Now, miss out the brackets. Dine kol inyan b'Torah. Well, it explains in the brackets that whenever you're going to do anything, first of all, read the Torah about it. Study the Torah. Just the same way that God looked into the Torah and created the world. That's the way we should do things as well. And that's what we're doing now. We're reading Torah about the festival of Sukkot and shaking the lulav, because that's what we're going to be doing tomorrow night with the help of God. We'll be sitting in the sukkah, and on Thursday with the help of God we'll be shaking the lulav and etrog. But this is something, so now we're studying Torah teachings about this. So what is it saying here about the Torah? First of all, we gather all the concepts of Torah. The hine kol inyan b'Torah yesh bo shishim ribui perushim al derech hapshat. Every concept in the Torah has got 600,000 explanations on the simple level. See, the idea was there were 600,000 Jews at Mount Sinai who got the Torah. And each one heard it a different way. As you know, the Jewish people are very creative. So each one understood it a different way. So on the level of Pshat, on the simple, literal level of the Torah, each aspect of the Torah has got 600,000 explanations. And then there's also Shishim Ribo Perushim Al Derech HaRemez. There's Pshat, and there's Remez. Remez, Pshat is the simple, literal explanation. Remez is the hint, which is the part which is discussed by the Talmud. So in the same way, there are 600,000 explanations on the level of the hint. V'chein al derech hadrush. And then there's the next level, which is of seeking further, like in Midrash. Also 600,000 explanations, and similarly on the level of soid, which is secret. You see, these are the four levels of Torah. Paradise, which means the orchard. So this is pshat, the literal level. And Resh is Remez, the hint. And Dalet is Drush, which means searching out, which is like Midrash. And then Samach is Soid, which is secret, the esoteric level. So there are these four levels in every aspect of Torah. And now it's telling us here that each of these four levels itself has 600,000 explanations. V'tzarich le'esof v'lichlol kol ha'perushim. And we have to gather and to include all the explanations, the chelek ha'pshat of the literal level. V'chein kol ha'perushim the chelek ha'remes. And similarly, all the explanations on the level of the hint. The chelek ha'drush and of the drush level, or the chelek ha'sod and the esoteric level. V'lachle zeh le'esof. And then to make all these four kinds be unified together. That's what it means when it says in the Shema, you should gather your corn, your wine, and your oil. Because dogon lechem, when it says grain, corn, bread, hu nigla de Torah, that's the revealed aspect of Torah. Tirosh yayin, wine, who rozindaraita, that's the secrets of Torah. And the oil is razindarazin, is secrets of secrets, an even deeper level of secret. And there are two ways in making this gathering together of all these different aspects of the Torah. First of all, hasifavit kalalucha riboin yanin de chol sug. First of all, gathering together all the many disparate parts of each aspect of Torah, the revealed part, the secrets, and then the more esoteric secrets, gufa. So, as it were, in three separate groups. V'gama sifavit kalalut d'chol asugin yachad. And then there's gathering all those groups together and making one out of them. Like I began this discussion this evening by saying how the Rebbe applies a Talmudic discussion approach, asking lots of questions and then giving answers. To a mystical discourse, because he wants to unify the different aspects of Torah together. And then to elevate these different disparate aspects of Torah, which are now unified together, and to elevate them to a place which is beyond distinctions. Bringing them to a place which includes everything. Which an expression from the Zohar. And even higher. Okay, we're now on the last page. We'll find Vav. V'agam de'ika inyan zeh. And even though this, the reality of this, this bringing of the whole Torah into a realm of total unity, it doesn't say it here, but it says elsewhere that there is, we learn Torah on a level of understanding, but there's a higher level of learning Torah. On the level of sight, just seeing. And the seeing, see, when you look at a room, for example, here we are in this room. So you can look at this room, you can see hundreds of different details. A trained eye can, with one glance at the room, can see, there's the books, there's the pattern on the carpet, there's the paintings on the wall, and each painting is different, and this, and that, and the other, and then the different people in the room, and each person represents something different. So there is a musical instrument, there's all different things that one is able to see, and it's all in one look. So he doesn't mention this aspect, but there is this aspect of the seeing dimension of Riyad de Chochma, it's called the sight of wisdom. So looking at Torah, all these disparate dimensions of Torah, and seeing the ultimate unity of all of them in this fantastic landscape of Torah, this multi-dimensional landscape of Torah, and being able to gaze at that. Now the truth of this concept, the top line in Kufayin Zam, Beviyat HaMashiach will be when Mashiach comes. He will teach the whole Jewish people together, the entire Torah, including secrets of Torah and secrets of secrets. As it says in the Song of Songs, Yishakeini Min Hashikut Pihu, let him, God, kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. As Rashi explains that in the future, the secret of the meanings of Torah will be revealed. And those are like the kisses coming from godliness through the Torah. And all this will be then. Oh, it does say it here. I'm sorry. I forgot. And all this will be in a way of seeing. Seeing, which is immediate, rather than step-by-step understanding. Now, so therefore, the idea of learning Torah in such a way that we achieve this unity of Torah above division, as this really belongs in the time of Mashiach, when Mashiach will teach the whole Jewish people in a way of seeing, so that the whole Jewish people altogether will appreciate the entire Torah all as one in a way of seeing. However, afal pi chein, nonetheless, mikevan she'toamei achayim zachu, there is a concept that before Shabbat, you taste the food for Shabbat. Don't forget an Erev Tavshilim for tomorrow. Before Shabbat, you taste the food for Shabbat. So the same way now, we're before Mashiach, so we still should taste this. Harime'ein zeh be'ofen shel te'ima kol panim, we should be able to taste this unity of the Torah, at least, yochal liyot, but tzarich liyot achshav, has to be now as well. It can be and it must be now as well. And from this concept comes out that we have the gathering of the corn and the wine and the oil in all the aspects of the service of a person in spiritual terms. Va'ad shezeh nimshach gam, till you have the idea of the reality of harvest, physical harvest, that there is corn and wine and oil in physical terms. In other words, everything is in a positive way. And similarly with the idea of the unity of sitting in the sukkah, that there's also two levels in that. First of all, the idea of dwelling in Sukkot for 7 days, which he mentioned, the unity which comes out of the 7 different days. And then the second part of the verse, every citizen in the Jewish people will dwell in Sukkot without any further definition, because this really will be in the future. This is another thing I forgot was in this discourse, and I mentioned it, but it is here. Ki yaduas, it's known the perush ezrach, the word ezrach means mashe atid la hazviach la atid la bo, the word citizen. It looks like a word which means I will shine, that God will shine to us in the future. And even though that's all in the future, nonetheless there's a gleam of it now. As the Rebbe Maharash said, the mashe atid lazrich laatid lavo, what will shine in the future, will shine in the future, betoch Yisrael ubeknim yotam, which will shine within the Jewish people within them. Hine gam achshav yeshu besukkot. Now too, we're able to get this at least as if we are sitting in a sukkah and it's surrounding us from above. So there are beautiful things for the future, which at this moment we only experience in a makif way, in a surrounding way, like the schach of the sukkah. But nonetheless, that's what we should be seeking to do. And similarly with the four plants, that each one of these four plants expresses godliness, and we should be able to feel that now. Now it's in a concealed way, and the revelation of it will be then, when Mashiach will come, and then, v'nigla kvod Hashem b'ra'o kol basa, then the glory of Hashem will be revealed and all flesh will see the reality of godliness. And then there will be the gathering of the produce in a different way. It won't have to be people working themselves, there'll be other people working for them. And also the dwelling in the sukkah will be in a more exalted way. We'll sit in the sukkah of the skin of Leviathan, one of the concepts that it says in the Talmud, that in the future there'll be a sukkah made of Leviathan, and also the idea of the revelation of godliness, that God, now when we write the name of God, Yudke Vavke, we don't pronounce it, but in the future we will. And so all of this, some taste of this should be now as well, as it says that every Jewish citizen should dwell in a sukkah. In other words, this glorious dimension, which is beyond distinctions, this unity beyond distinctions, I think it means should be translated into the fact of literally sitting in a sukkah now, and how much more that we are now at the time of the end of Galut, that's only a few moments left, and the Torah is promising us that at the end the Jewish people will do tshuva, will repent at the end of the Galut, and at once they'll be redeemed, besimcha ubetuv levav, with joy and a happy heart.
Throws a whole new dimension on Sukkot.
I must say, I felt this is a very rich discourse. Mm. It's very, very rich.
If we can change reality through visualizing things, don't you almost shouldn't be able to visualize a mitzvah and have the same effect as if you do it? Because the effect on the body, if you visualize something, could be the same as the reality, or very close to it. So why shouldn't you be able to do that with mitzvahs? Especially if you're, you know, flung to Siberia or somewhere like that.
Look, it's an appealing idea. There's the idea that the mitzvot, that the avot, that the patriarchs and matriarchs did. They did mitzvot, but the mitzvot they did were called scent. That coming back to this idea of fragrance. But we, it's like the actual perfume. There's the oil of the perfume, which is the source of the scent, the source of the fragrance. When we do a mitzvah, this is in the Midrash, when we do a mitzvah, it is the real oil of the perfume. When the patriarchs and matriarchs did mitzvah, which they were largely doing through kavanot, or doing something else which was like the mitzvah, then it was just the fragrance. So it's two different dimensions. You know, they're studying the Torah about the mitzvah. I mean, studying Torah about a mitzvah is a very, very beautiful thing. And one can, there are pages and pages about how you make a sukkah and what happens if you have a tree growing over the sukkah, and, you know, how much the branches of the tree shadow the sukkah, and how you work out, you know, whether it's kosher or not kosher. But all that is very beautiful and very important. But having a real sukkah is a further step, but an infinite further step. And it's the ability to express the reality of godliness here in this physical world. That's where the physical mitzvah brings us.
So why do we bother doing the avodah on Yom Kippur? Going for it?
Well, you see, once we have the basic groundwork, then we're able to fill that in with color, with feeling, with meaning, with spirituality. But there has to be the basic reality of the mitzvah. It's described like a bird flying. The two wings of the bird are love and fear, love and awe of God. So you need the wings in order for the bird to soar higher. But just the wings by themselves, that won't achieve anything. You have to have the actual guf, the body of the bird, the actual practical thing, whether it's the saying of the words of the prayer or the doing of the action. That's that is then able to soar, to fly. And or you can understand it as radiance and vessels. The vessel is like the action of the mitzvah, and the radiance is the feeling. So radiance without a vessel is no good. The radiance won't hold. The vessel without the radiance also may not hold very well, because if people do things that have no meaning to them, they don't necessarily do them properly, and they get fed up. Whereas if you have enough radiance to give you feeling and inspiration, then the action of the mitzvah becomes a real thing. And you're doing it here in this physical world, and it becomes a reality in this physical world. But it's a very It's a very profound issue. Why do we need practical mitzvah? The beginning of the Haskalah, the beginning of the movement, where people were leaving the practicalities of Judaism, were partly based on philosophical ideas that they read in the Rambam's Guide for the Perplexed. This is how a certain maskil called Solomon Maimon describes this in the middle of the 18th century. He said they read Guide for the Perplexed. In Guide for the Perplexed, it said that the purpose of the mitzvah is to refine the person's character. So he and his friend, Solomon and his friend, they said to each other, look, we have refined our character because we've read all these many books. We don't have to do the mitzvah. And so they stopped doing the mitzvah. So he ended up a philosopher in Berlin. But the truth is, we do have to keep the mitzvah. The mitzvot are the actual reality. And by putting that, yes, they affect our character, and they need to have the input of kavanah, of feeling and thinking. But the mitzvah in itself is something which is really the focus. To bring that intense, I mean, it was put very beautifully here, the idea of ni'ilah. Such a tremendous sense of oneness with God, but so far beyond the world. And then to try and bring that oneness down into the sukkah, into our lives. And from Sukkot, it goes into daily life. To bring that oneness into our daily life. Okay, I wish everyone a very happy Yom Tov in every way.
Thank you, Antonio.
Yeah,
thank you.
Want a drink?
I would like to go and take it.